Father in heaven, we just thank you for this awesome year that you've given us, the opportunity to study the first missionary tour of Paul and Barnabas. And I pray as we wrap up today with the Council of Jerusalem that you would just be present here with us and that you would open our hearts and minds to understanding. I pray that we would place ourselves back in that time and realize what they were willing to do and what an impact it's made upon our lives. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time to review our gears of the gospel. So let's begin with the unstoppable progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And we know it all began probably just prior to Jesus' ascension. You remember he told his apostles to wait in the city of Jerusalem. And then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, they were to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's really what we've been following. When did the Holy Spirit come? Do you remember what the occasion was? What were they doing? Pentecost. Okay, the Holy Spirit came upon them while they were at the temple, 9 o'clock in the morning. What are they doing at the temple at 9 o'clock in the morning? Prayer and sacrifices. It was Pentecost, so everybody was required to be there. And the Holy Spirit, fire comes out of the temple, separates, and lands on each one of the believers. And that was when the Holy Spirit arrived. Now, we've been following what happened over the next 20 years. So if you can think about your timeline, we're about 49 A.D. at this point. The Holy Spirit came around 30 A.D., so we're about 49 A.D. And by now, the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and is starting to go into the ends of the earth. And the main center of the missionary activity is now what? Where? Antioch in Syria. And you remember it was while the church was in prayer, what did the Holy Spirit say? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the mission for which I've called them. Who else did they take? John Mark. And where did the Spirit direct them first? Cyprus. Whose home was Cyprus? Barnabas. That's where he came from. So on Cyprus, we remember two things. Elymas was blinded. Sergius Paulus sees. Then they get on the ship and they head to the region called Galatia. Two things happens. John Mark bails and Paul ails. And we like the word ailed because it's the four letters of the cities that we go to. So first he goes to Antioch where he gives his first synagogue sermon. What happens? Jews reject. Gentiles accept. Okay, then we move on from Antioch to Iconium, where I gotta go, quick escape. Then up to Lystra, where he's laid out, he's stoned. Now, we didn't talk a lot about Lystra lately, but you remember when he first arrived at Lystra? He'd been in Antioch, and the Jews were very upset with him, tried to plot against him, so he went over to Iconium, and then he found out they were trying to kill him there, so he left for Lystra, which didn't have a synagogue, right? Who did they worship there? Zeus and Hermes. And you remember when he first got there, Paul performed a miracle of the Lord. There was a man there that had been lame from birth. And so Paul healed him in the name of Jesus, and what did they declare? So they think Paul and Barnabas now are gods, right? So it wasn't too long before the Jews from Antioch and Iconium come together and they stone them in Lystra because stoning is Jewish. It's Jewish punishment. So we know it was the Jews that came there. And so they leave them for dead, but what happens? Gets up, but then where does he do? He goes back into the city, which is amazing. And the next morning, then he goes to Derbe, where he wins many disciples. And then he returns back, and what does he do as he goes to each one of those cities? Sets up leadership in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's directed, and then he returns to Syrian Antioch, where they give the report, and everybody's praising the Lord. Now, after that, we know that some Judaizers go in and they say that you must be circumcised for salvation. Two things happen. Paul wrote a letter to Galatians. Galatians is G-A-L, going against legalism. Another way we could say it is, what is it all about? Faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. That's a good one for Galatians. But the other thing that happens is in today's lesson. And that is, they go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to remember three J's. In Jerusalem, James declares it's just by faith. So I know these things are kind of funny, and I know everybody kind of rolled their eyes at me in the beginning saying, I don't memorize, and these are kind of hokey. But I want you to know, it'll go into your mind, and when you see these cities, you will remember it. And that's the whole purpose, to help us to remember and understand. So we're now at the year about 49 or 50 A.D., and what's happened is that there have become believers in a wide range of types of people. Think about Jerusalem. We've got the Hebraic Jewish believers. You remember what Hebraic is? Who are those Jewish believers? We could say Orthodox. They're the ones that are keeping the law, keeping their tradition. They were born and raised around Jerusalem. Their life is revolving around the temple and obedience. So we've got the Hebraic Jewish Christians. We also have the Hellenistic Jewish Christians. What were the Hellenistics?
Greek-speaking.
They may be born someplace else, and they spoke Greek as their primary language. They knew the culture. So we have that. But now we have people like Cornelius, who are also in the church. You remember Cornelius? Where was Cornelius? You remember where he was? He was a Roman centurion, but where did he live? Do you remember? About Caesarea. So here we've got a God-fearing Gentile who's part of the church. But what if we go up to Lystra? Now we've got believers in Lystra, and they come out of paganism. Who did they worship? Zeus and Hermes. So we have this wide spectrum of people now in the church, and you can understand the question, how are these people going to fit together in one church? Even more important, how can they all be the people of God? So that's the issue that was coming up here. And, of course, we've got the Hebraic Jewish Christians, the ones that are steeped in the laws and traditions, say, no problem. What do? Just make all the Gentiles Jews, right? That'll take care of it, right? Well, that's where our story picks up today. We're going to look at the debate that raged in the church with Acts 15, beginning with verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch, and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Came down from Judea, or came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. How come they're coming down when Antioch is way up here and Jerusalem is way down here? Topography, good. You're picking up on it. Jerusalem's in the mountains, so you're always going down from Jerusalem. So they go down to Antioch. They're teaching you have to be circumcised to be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Barnabas and Paul were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, for the most part, this issue about being circumcised was pretty much localized around Jerusalem and Judea. But now they're starting to go out and teach that. And this became a real problem, especially for Paul and Barnabas, who are going to places like Lystra. And they disagreed strongly because they recognized that the welfare of the church depends upon this. If this issue is not decided, what will happen? All Gentiles will have to become Jews. Christianity will just be another sect of Judaism. It'll split and probably destroy the church. Now, before we're too hard on these Hellenistic believers, I want you to think with me. Let's go back in time. They have been brought up in the culture knowing that God gave these laws to Moses. They are God's people. They've spent their life following it. It's very difficult to think that somebody else can be part of this now without doing that. So we have to understand a little bit of that. Because imagine if you are one who is following all the rules, following all the laws, and all of a sudden a pagan from Lystra is now part of your family. What if they start bringing in their culture? What if they start bringing in their practices? How are we going to fit together? So this was a very difficult issue for all of them at this point. Now we need to have a little background even for our author Luke. Luke is writing after the event. In fact, the book of Acts was probably written about 66 AD. So these things are happening about 49-50 AD. So we're looking at 15 to 18 years after it already happened. So Luke isn't going to give us every detail because he already knows how it turns out, right? So he's just going to give us the highlight. On the other hand, what about Paul's letter to the Galatians? Do you think Paul was maybe in the heat of the battle when he said things like, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" I mean, you could see that he's really right in the middle of it. So, having said that, let me explain to you that there are varying opinions as to when the book of Galatians was written. Some believe it was written after the council. Others believe that it was written before the council. My opinion is that it was written before the council, and the reason is because Paul was very passionate. He doesn't mention the council, yet he mentions other visits there. Peter, of course, has a problem with eating with them, and then when some men come, just a few men from Jerusalem, he's not strong, and yet here he stands up to the whole group of them. So that is some of the reasons. I'll let you decide where you want to put it. Just to let you know, Pastor Frank puts it after, and we strongly disagree, and I'm right. But we won't be dogmatic on that. But just to let you know, I do teach it from that perspective, and we do need to understand that, you know, we can't be real strong on that, but it fits most in what I've understood, that this happens afterwards. So Paul then, along with Barnabas, really have a lot at stake. And so the decision is made that they are going to send a delegation from Antioch to Jerusalem to have this decided. Now, why would they go to Jerusalem? Well, I think we can pretty well figure it out. That's where the apostles are. That's where James are. They're still alive. So right now, the decisions are made centrally in Jerusalem that affect all the church. Jerusalem is actually called the mother church because that's where the bulk of them are. Now, we know the apostles don't necessarily stay there. They're going around and teaching. But James is the head of the church there. Now, that's going to change as this generation, the eyewitnesses, begin to die. By 300 AD, the authority will no longer be the church. Of course, Jerusalem was destroyed by that time, but it will be the scriptures. It will be particularly the New Testament, which is the writings of these eyewitnesses. So you will see how that changes as time goes along. I also want you to notice that Paul and Barnabas didn't go alone. Did you notice that? There were several that went with them. Why would it be important that there would be others to be with Paul and Barnabas, do you think? Witnesses. You're understanding that. Now, Paul and Barnabas are going to give a report, but they still need witnesses that would be evidence that what they say is true. So they make the trip down to Jerusalem. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made all of them very glad. It's a 300-mile trip from Antioch to Jerusalem. If they were walking every day nonstop, it would take them about 20, maybe 30 days to get there, because 300 miles, you can go 15 to 20 miles a day, but this is mountainous and a lot of topography. But we know they didn't just make a straight shot, right? Not Paul. You give him an opportunity to visit the churches, an opportunity to talk with people, and he does. and he shares what God is doing with the Gentiles, and the result is great joy. Paul's encouraging them in the faith. But then when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. So now they're there, probably a month or later. And we're going to look at the discussion, which is from Acts 15:5 to 12. It begins with a council. It's important to understand that this was held for the whole church. This isn't a private affair. In verse 22, it tells us the whole assembly was there. So who were the first ones to speak up? Don't you love it? Who were? The Pharisees, verse 5. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, obviously the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. You know, the Pharisees get a bad rap. We always make them out to be the bad guys, but really they were the good guys. They were the ones that had access to God's word. They were the ones that went out to teach the people from the scriptures. They were also many of the ones that were looking and recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Now, we know all the bad ones because they're recorded in the Gospels. But there was good ones like Joseph of Arimathea. There was good ones like Nicodemus. And now we find many of them, including Paul, are now believers. But notice what they bring with them. They didn't change their view on the law. Did you notice that? They're still very steeped in the law and tradition, and they're the ones saying, yeah, just make them Jews. That would work. You know, it was probably a very heated debate. Can you imagine what it might have been like? And it says, after that, then the apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, this is additional discussion, now Peter gets up and addresses them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their heart by faith. Peter's remembering 10 years earlier. Was he looking to go to Gentiles? No. But do you remember that vision he had? What did he see? Sheet coming down from heaven. And God was telling him, don't declare anything unclean that I have made clean. And so Peter then goes over to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, and says, you know, I shouldn't be here according to the law, but God said it was okay. You remember that? That's in Acts 10. It was funny to hear Peter, I really shouldn't be here, but God said it, so I'm here. And he starts preaching, and in the middle of his preaching, what happened? The Holy Spirit then fell upon the Gentiles, which repeated Pentecost that the Jews had. Obviously, God had to accept them. And what did the Gentiles not have to do before the Holy Spirit came? Circumcision, become Jews first. And so Peter reminds them. He said, it happened. I was amongst you. I went out. This is what happened. And God purified them just by faith. Verse 10, Peter says, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? This is very strong language. Do you remember when Israel had come out of Egypt? God had done all these miracles. Pharaoh parted the Red Sea, water from a walk, manna every day, clothes never wore out. The pillar of smoke, a pillar of fire. And what did the people do? Complained and tested God. Basically, they said, we can't trust you. We don't believe that you can do this. Even though he'd performed all those miracles, right? What happened to that generation? With the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they all died where? In the desert. They did not go into God's promised land. Peter's basically saying, guess what? You saw all these miracles. You saw Jesus. You saw the signs and wonders. And yet you now are testing God, saying you don't believe, you don't have faith in him. He's warning them very strongly. He said, we've never been able to keep the law. And I'm sure he looked at the Pharisees and he probably could have said, you know, God gave us 613 laws and by now you've got 5,000 of them because you keep adding your fences and your traditions. How can we keep all these laws? We've never been able to. Why are you going to burden the Gentiles? Verse 11, no, we believe it's through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Now, he's not arguing for or against the law. He's talking about salvation. Salvation initiated with what? God's grace. He did everything. And how is it acquired? By faith alone. I want you to look at the wording, though. He says, we are saved just as they are. He's putting the Gentiles first. Normally, in the Jewish culture, you would say, this is what we do, and then they can come along. But Peter is putting them even first. Well, after he spoke, the audience is now silent and they're ready to listen to the report of Barnabas and Paul. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. What's the purpose of signs and wonders? To authenticate both the message and the messenger. Here they're being done amongst Gentiles, and the whole assembly is silent, listening to what they have to say. Well, the decision comes in Acts 15:13. When they had finished speaking, James spoke up. Now, we haven't talked a lot about James, but we know who James is. He's the brother of Jesus, right? He's not the apostle James. Why? Because he was already beheaded. So this is Jesus' brother. As I've been doing more and more research on James, I've come to really appreciate him. We don't know a lot about him through scriptures, but from outside, he's called James the Just. And he was loved by both the believers and the Orthodox Jews. He was a man of faith, a man of integrity, a man who knew and kept the law, and a man who spent his life not only teaching Christ was the Messiah, but twice a day he went to the temple, 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock, to intercede and pray on behalf of his people Israel. His heart was for his people, and he was constantly praying for them. Incidentally, he's martyred in 62 AD by stoning. Any idea who might have done that? And shortly after that, Jerusalem falls, and even today in secular Jewish writing, they believe a lot of it was because James was killed because he was their intercessor. He was the one who prayed for him. So James is a strong figure, even apart from the fact that he's the Lord's brother here. And he now stands up and speaks. You remember the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks? Everybody listens. Well, when James speaks, everybody listens now. And notice his Jewish tone when he speaks, because even when he's referring to Peter, he doesn't call him Peter, he uses his Jewish names. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, meaning Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for the ages. Using scripture, he goes to Amos, Isaiah, Zechariah, and he says, they foretold that God would rebuild David's tent, which is the royal kingdom. But how is he going to do it? All the Gentiles who bear my name. Some translations say all the nations. He said, from the beginning of time, God has always included the Gentiles. And he said, it's been foretold. You see, James recognizes that things are changing, that prophecy is being fulfilled, that the Gentiles are now part of God's kingdom. My judgment is, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should do this, write to them and tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and for blood. James has really spoken out boldly. He's in Jerusalem. He's one who follows the law. He's there amongst the Pharisees. Whose side did he just take? Barnabas, Paul, And I want you to see Peter also standing there. Peter, who up in Galatians was very weak and tentative when just a few men came from Jerusalem, now stands in front of them and says, "It's just by faith." And James affirms that, and he says, "Don't make it difficult. It's just by faith, nothing else." However, he said, we need to require or ask that the Gentiles help us in our relationships in the church. He said, refrain from meat polluted by idols. In that culture, most people could not afford meat. When did the Jews eat meat? During the festivals. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, right? And then a portion of it was given back to them. That's why it was such a time of feasting and celebration. They were eating meat in the fellowship of the Lord. Where do others eat meat? Offer to idols. And so he's saying, if it's been offered to idols, don't bring it in, because there is no other God but our God. Illicit sex. Well, what was the draw to these pagan worships? What was going on in these temples? Prostitution. He said that has no place amongst worship of the Lord. Don't eat meat that's strangled, because that still has blood in it. And don't eat the blood, because what does the Bible teach about the blood? The life is in the blood. Now, the reason he does this is given in verse 22. He says, because Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time, and it's read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Everywhere you go throughout the Roman Empire, every synagogue, they are reading the words of Moses, which basically says, these things are totally forbidden under God's law. He says, if we're going to unite together, you don't have to become Jewish, but there are some things that we need to come together on. Well, James' proposal was approved by the entire assembly, including the believing Pharisees, and the decision was agreed to send a letter with Paul and Barnabas to the church at Antioch, and in order to authenticate it, they would send representatives, and those representatives were Judas, Barsabbas. Interesting, that's a Hebraic name. Maybe he was one of the Pharisees. And Silas, also called Silvanus, which is a Roman name. Maybe he was one of the Hellenistic. So you probably have the two extremes here going together as witnesses. But we know they were godly men. That means they were in step with the Spirit. Well, the letter begins in verse 22. It says, sent by the apostles and elders, your brothers. Interesting. Your brothers. This is writing to the Gentiles, and they're saying, you're not second-class citizens. It's inclusive. We are all equal brothers and sisters in Christ. To the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Antioch is the city here, but if you notice, Cilicia and Syria are regions. They're Roman provinces, and the capital is Antioch. So it's going to that city, but it also includes all the Gentiles in that area as well. He says, greetings. Now, James felt it was important to address the issue right up front, why these men were sent in the beginning. He said, we have heard that there are some that went out from among us without our authorization and have disturbed you, troubled your minds by what they say. So we all agree to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. Notice they're saying, we didn't send these men. They didn't come from us with authorization. They went on their own. In fact, we don't agree with them, but we do line up with Barnabas and Paul. Our dear friends, those who risked their life, they're showing the closeness and the unity within the church here. And notice how they say they came to this decision in verse 28. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's not a decision of man. It was decided by the Holy Spirit. Not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. There is no other God. From blood, from meat, strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Did it seem a little short to you? And what was missing? Circumcision. So the men there were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. These letters would be read aloud in a public setting. Silas and Judas then would explain everything that went on, how they'd come to the decision, probably the whole debate. And it says that they were encouraging and strengthening the brothers. They were called prophets. Now, a prophet isn't one that just foretells the future. A prophet is one who speaks forth God's word. So they were bringing the message. And what was the response? Joy. The Gentiles are not required to be circumcised or to become Jews in order to be part of the church. Verse 33, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. You don't just leave in that culture. You have to stay there until you're dismissed. So in this case, we don't know how long Judas and Silas were there, but they were long enough to teach and to answer all the questions, and then they were to go back to Jerusalem with peace. But notice what Paul and Barnabas do. What do? They stay there and continue to teach and preach. But we've gotten to know Paul pretty well already. What do you think's happening within him as he's now got this decision from Jerusalem and he starts thinking about his churches in Galatia? What do you think he wants to do?
Go back.
He wants to go back. But he knows he has to wait for the direction of the Holy Spirit. So we don't know how long it was, but we now have the stage set for Paul's second missionary tour. On this one, the issue where John Mark bailed will become a problem and split the team of Paul and Barnabas. We'll get into that probably at the beginning of our next session. Paul will then visit each of the cities, only visiting backwards. He's going to go Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And then next year, or next session, we're going to learn our ABCs. Because Paul's going to say Asia or Bithynia, the Spirit says no. Cross over to Macedonia, the Spirit says go. And we're going to put back the gospel, PTBAC. P, he's going to go to Philippi, T, Thessalonica, B, Berea. Oh, you're going to love those Bereans. A, Athens. We're going to see Paul at his best as he gets to be the rhetorician that he is, and he's going to get up and debate with all the Greek philosophers about the one true God. And C, Corinth. Then he'll return back. On the first missionary tour, he wrote one letter. On the second missionary tour, how many letters do you think he's going to write? Two. How many on his third?
Three.
All right, so you get the pattern there. But he's going to write to the church at Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I love this because Thessalonians is a thriving church. We don't have the problems we're going to get on the third tour when we get to Corinth. But Thessalonians is a thriving church, so he's going to teach them how to live rightly. And he's also going to teach them about the second coming of Christ. We're going to meet a whole bunch of wonderful new people this coming year. We're going to meet Silas. We're going to meet Timothy. About halfway through, Luke is going to change from they to we as he becomes part of the tour. And no longer is it research, but he becomes an eyewitness of this. Paul gets a bad rap when it comes to women. We're going to get to know Paul, and I think we're going to be surprised that he isn't against women. In fact, he has women disciples, and he works with women, and we're going to meet two wonderful ones. We're going to meet Lydia, and we're going to meet Priscilla. So we're going to have a great time next session. We end here because this is as far as I went in my writing because it was a logical break. Next year, we're going to have a longer session because there's more material on his second tour. As you saw, there's five cities, and there's two books. Before we end, let's go to the application. What did we learn through Galatians and Acts this year? How does salvation come? It's God's grace. He did all the work. And how do you and I become part of it?
Faith alone.
Now, as we've gone through this, we've seen that there's a great tendency of the Pharisees to want to add all sorts of extra stuff to it, right? You need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to observe this law or that law. I think it's a real warning to us that we too very easily become Pharisees. Because all of a sudden we think that if you're going to be part of my church, then you've got to do this. You've got to think this way, and you've got to do it just the way I do it here. Make sure that when you are sharing your faith, that you're teaching the true gospel, that it is God's grace, and we come to Him just as we are. It's by faith alone. However, it is a relationship. And if you come into a marriage at a marriage ceremony and then you don't spend any time together, it's not much of a relationship either. What was James' words? His book means faith that works. Faith is a starting point, but it's about a relationship, and we need to get to know the Lord and what He requires of us. But where do we get that information? In God's Word. Therein lies why you are here and why I spend my life teaching and writing, because the answers are in God's Word. Fast forward in time from this point to the year 1500 AD. What happened in the Christian church between those 1500 years from the time of the council when they said it's just by faith and we don't have to become Jews, to the Christian church who now says, you have to be just like us? And they have created a hierarchy exactly like Judaism. We have a high priest called a pope. We have Sadducees called cardinals. And we have the Bible now in a language not of the common people, in Latin. It is controlled by those who will teach you what they want. But then what happens when you get leadership, high priest or pope, who then begins to say, I sure like to have this great cathedral here, but I don't have the money for it. So I tell you what, you go out and teach these poor people who don't have access to the scripture and don't know that you can buy your salvation through indulgences. And then bring the money back and we'll build this cathedral. What happens then when one of the monks who didn't have access to God's word picks it up and begins to read Galatians and Romans and discovers salvation is just by faith? That's the story of Martin Luther. See the parallel of what happens, and it's a warning and a danger to us because we are not that far away from us. I have probably 15 Bibles in my home, all different types of translations. I did not realize how many people died so that I could have that and read it myself, so that I could never be fooled by leadership who isn't following the Lord. You also have that opportunity, and it's an awesome opportunity to read it and to study it, and we need to value it. So with that, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this awesome year you've given us. I thank you for the decisions that were made way back in 49 AD, that salvation is just the way you designed it. It's through your grace, and we acquire it through our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would be strong in that we would understand that there's nothing we can do to earn it, but your desire is that we grow up in our faith, that we become more like you. Help us as we share your word, that we would not put restraints upon people, but we would present it clearly. And I pray that you would also help each one of us to realize what a precious gift it is that we have your word in a language that we can hold, that we can read, and that we understand. May we never take it lightly. And Lord, I just thank you for everyone in this room today. Lord, you know my heart, and I just love each one of them. Help us as we grow together as a church, as a body, as men and women who love you. And may we be an effective force for you through the power of the Holy Spirit here in our community. And I ask this in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen.